Testament reading from the Transfiguration of our Lord is written in Exodus chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and that they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in 2 Peter chapter 1. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for the Transfiguration of our Lord is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. 6 days had gone by. 6 days since the Lord had asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, in answering for them, had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in response to this, the Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then Jesus began again to tell them how he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, be killed, and raised again on the third day. Peter took Jesus aside and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Then Jesus said to him, not long after that confession, then Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Turning then to the other apostles, Jesus continued, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain and was transfigured before them. His divine nature shined through his humanity. His face shone like the sun. His clothes were as white as the sun as light. And Moses and Elijah appeared. Peter, James, and John were not afraid. They were overjoyed. Then Moses, Elijah, and Jesus began to discuss the Lord's exodus from this world. And Peter slips up again. Yet again he slides into his desire to spare the Lord of his necessary suffering, his necessary exodus. Peter thinks to tell the Lord what is good, actually advising God on how to proceed. "It is good, Lord, to be here. Let us stay here. We can build tabernacles here. We don't have to." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed all of them. A voice out of the cloud, cutting Peter off, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, Peter, James, and John were afraid, for it was clear that the Lord's exodus, his suffering at the hands of Jewish priests and Romans, and his painful and unjust execution, was the will of the Father in heaven. "Listen to him" was a rebuke. Sinful flesh would have put it in a more crude language, something like, "Be quiet." And that's putting it nicely. "Be quiet, Peter, and listen to Jesus. He already told you what must happen. He has the authority to lay down his life and take it up again. He has the desire to make satisfaction for the sins of the world and satisfy the law in himself. Be quiet and listen, for he is working out your salvation." The three apostles were afraid because they saw again how different the thoughts and ways of God are from man's thoughts and ways. winsome. A way where no waves are caused. A way that avoids conflict, struggle, and suffering. A way that stays on the mountaintop and lives in glory, avoiding the law and avoiding crosses. But to think that way is blasphemy. And Peter, James, and John knew that this is what they had done, and they were afraid. They had thought to give Jesus advice about how to go about bringing the salvation of the world. They had tried to reject his way and substitute a more reasonable way. Injustice demanded their deaths, and the voice from the cloud confirmed them in their weakness. But Jesus, the only begotten Son sent by the Father, fulfills his vocation. And he goes and he touches them and says, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Everything else at that moment, all of what was around them, all of the baggage that they had, that they were carrying in their conscience, didn't matter. They had eyes only for Jesus, their mediator and savior. Having been touched by Jesus and hearing his gracious words to not be afraid, they were cleansed and focused, prepared for the trial before them, anointed not only for their own sufferings, but for life in general. Jesus was readying them to go back down the valley of sorrows, preparing them for a struggling life of repentance and belief. So how did they fare? Having been touched by the Lord, not so well. Let's take a look at just Peter, number three. Peter famously lashed out with violence in the Garden of Gethsemane with a sword, right? The great defender. And then, not too long later, he denies the Lord three times in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Again, though, he would be brought to repent and be restored, forgiven by God and sent to feed the Lord's lambs. But from there, Peter would, no figure, fail again. He received the vision that no food was unclean, that the prohibitions of the ceremonial law had been lifted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But again, he turns right around and, pressured by the Jews, he added the laws back in again. It had to be rebuked to his face by Paul. And though he was brought to repent and be restored, eventually Peter would be purified completely, like gold, crucified himself upside down at the request of Peter, so as not to even be equated along with his Lord. Peter would go to his martyrdom full of faith and expectation in the goodness of God, now standing with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, forever discussing the Lord's exodus and rejoicing in it. Peter was but a mortal man who tasks to weave. And passed down through however many generations of people. And that confession of Christ in his atoning merits, that godly hope, is what saw him through. Whatever other failures and rebukes Peter endured is not known, for it has not been revealed in God's word. What God has revealed is that Christ builds his church not upon fallible men, but upon the confession of his truth that he creates within fallible men. And he is ever ready to receive those brought to repentance, to graciously welcome them back, to restore them to his fellowship again and again and again, just as that restoration takes place at the beginning of this divine service with confession absolution. It's taking place there when it's proclaimed from the lectern. It's taking place now when it's proclaimed from the pulpit. It takes place when it's poured over the heads and sprinkled or immersed in the waters of baptism. And it's going to take place yet again, restored again and again and again. Peter was not a demigod, not holy in himself. He was a human, a fallen human, like anyone else. But he was loved by God and received forgiveness by grace through faith in the death of Jesus Christ, receiving hope by grace through faith in Christ's resurrection. He learned to listen to, that is, to be taught or catechized by Jesus, and to see only Jesus, and to trust that Jesus really does know best, and that he really does love man. And so as you go through this valley of sorrows called earth, may you consider how you are like Peter in your own weak flesh. What sin lays within your heart? Have you been casually laying plans for sin? How you might meet another in love, for love, for what appears to be love, if even in your mind or on a computer screen or manipulating your tax return or lying about why homework assignments were left undone, or if you were saving some bit of news just so that you could gossip with your friends. Cease. By the grace of God, be repenting and believing. Turn from your evil plans, lest the body of Christ become a judgment against you. If you've been pretending that your sins were necessary, that finances dictated them, or that it was better for you and your neighbor to go along with something evil, it was just easier, or that this evil just might enable some good in the end, by the grace of God, repent of that as well. Stop playing games with sin. Stop trying to outthink God or give him advice on how he should submit to you. Confess your sins to God while it is still the day of salvation. And he brings you to do that. That's what happened at the beginning of the service. But it's not just a Sunday thing. At least I hope not. godly desire to stop them. The discipline. Now, the discipline is the word that's found in disciple. Put discipline into effect that will make it more difficult to engage in sin. Plan to spend more time in prayer, in God's Holy Scripture. Plan on defending the confession of God's truth, not because He needs it. The gates of Hades will never overcome it. Why then? Because your neighbor needs it. Neighbors you probably never, ever meet. Just like the defenders of truth who you've never met. The Holy Spirit is willing to suffer the consequences of a godly life, to make the sacrifices necessary. And time and time again, He is never afraid to bring you to ask the Father for mercy, for restoration, for forgiveness, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. So be gathered. Be gathered to where Jesus continues to show forth His glorious light. Be gathered by Him, just as Peter, James, and John, and be touched by Jesus. Be touched not only through the waters of holy baptism, but be touched in your ears as His word hits your eardrums. And kneel before Him, eat His body, drink His blood, and hear Him say, "Arise, do not be afraid, for He comes not to judge, but to cleanse, to join you to His death and resurrection." Be gathered by Him and heed the words of the Father, to listen to Him. For what will you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. The payment has been made by the grace through faith in Christ's merits. You are remade in the image of God, a bride, immaculate and holy. The gates of Hades, your own sins, they cannot overcome what God has merited in Christ Jesus, for He has overcome the world. Arise, do not be afraid. Jesus descends that Mount of Transfiguration and sets His face to Jerusalem. He goes to His passion of the cross to fully acquire forgiveness, righteousness, and sanctification for you. Be not afraid. By being in Him, by belief and baptism, you become the Son of God, in whom He is well pleased, because you're in Him. And you too will be fully transfigured, aglow in perfect, sinless bodies on the day of His return. All glory be to God, for He does all things perfect and good for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.